How many of you have ever turned in an English paper? Some of you are still in school, so you may be in that process right now. But for those of you who are out of school, you can remember back in the day when you had to do an English paper and you turned it into the teacher. He reviewed it and he gave it back to you. And when you looked at it, there was some red ink on there because you made some mistakes. And one of the things that the teacher put on there was run-on sentence. Anyone ever been guilty of that before, a run-on sentence? Yeah, Helen, good. So, well, take comfort. I believe if the Apostle Paul had to write in the English language, he may have been guilty of a few run-on sentences at times. As we continue in 2 Timothy, if you take your Bible, 2 Timothy, we're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to come upon some very long sentences, some very long thoughts that the Apostle Paul has. Today, I'd like to look at verses 8 through 12, we'll read that, but we're just going to focus on verses 8 and 9 in this passage. And again, let me remind you of the context. Paul is in prison. He knows that his life is about to end, and yet he has a heart for his brother Timothy. And he says, Timothy, I just want to share these things with you as you live out your life. Verses 8 and 9, Paul says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Well, Paul begins in verse 8. With the word so. Some of your Bibles may have the word therefore. And someone once told me, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to know what the therefore is there for. And the therefore has everything to do with what came before the therefore. In other words, what had Paul just said? Paul had just said in verse 7, Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of what? Of power, of love, and of self-discipline or sound mind. This is what comes from God. And we saw that what Paul was referring to there was the activity of the Holy Spirit. And let me just say this. I didn't mention it last week, but 2 Timothy 1:7 is a great verse for you and I to memorize, to put in our memory banks, and to reflect on. Just an awesome, awesome verse to help us as believers. And so Paul says, Timothy, in light of the indwelling Holy Spirit, in light of the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, I want you to do two things. What are they? Number one, don't be ashamed of Christ. And number two, don't be ashamed of me. Let's look at those two statements. We're going to break them up this morning. First, he says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Back in the 1990s, a famous, popular Christian song that came out in those days, if any of you were back then and listened to Christian music, was a song by the Newsboys called Not Ashamed. Anyone remember that? It's actually, you can may still catch it, airtime even today. It's really carried out throughout the ages. But some of the lyrics are this. What are we sneaking around for? Who are we trying to please? Shrugging off sin, apologizing like we're spreading some kind of disease. I'm saying, no way. Another verse. This one says it's a lost cause. Save your testimonies for church time. The other one states you better wait until we do a little market research. I'm saying, no way, no way. And the chorus goes like this. I'm not ashamed to let you know. I want this light in me to show. I'm not ashamed to speak the name of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is getting at here. We see this same theme or these same words spoken by Christ himself, right? In Matthew chapter 10. We heard that this morning in our scripture reading. Let me just go back and look at two verses out of that. Matthew 10, just a great section as Jesus taught his disciples. But Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said this, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Earlier in Matthew, Jesus would tell his disciples, "Hey, you guys are the light of the world. Therefore, don't hide your light under a bowl or under a bushel, but rather let your light shine before men." What was Jesus saying? Hey, don't be ashamed of the light that is in you. If you know Christ and his light is in your life, then let it shine. This is what Jesus taught his disciples. And certainly this is what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do here as well. Timothy, don't be ashamed to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't be ashamed to testify about the cross of Jesus Christ. Why was it so important to testify about the cross of Christ? Because in that day, connected to the cross was shame. Shame and humiliation were viewed when people thought of a cross. To be crucified was a humiliating thing. And Paul says, don't ever, ever be ashamed of the cross of Christ. Though in the eyes of men it may seem despicable and people may turn up their nose and say, you know what, only the scum of the earth are crucified. Paul said, oh no, don't be ashamed of the cross of Christ, because it's through the cross that there's salvation. It's through the cross that God's grace is manifested in our lives. So don't be ashamed to testify of what Jesus has done, Timothy. The second thing that Paul says to Timothy is this, don't be ashamed of me. Why did Paul say that? Was Paul being prideful? Some kind of selfish egomaniac there? Like, hey, don't be ashamed of me, you know? No, not at all. Paul was saying this, not so much don't be ashamed of me, but don't be ashamed of why I'm being persecuted or why I am suffering. And why was Paul suffering? Because of the message, right? Because he was preaching Christ. He was proclaiming Christ. And so Paul was put in prison like a criminal would be because he was testifying to the grace of God and to the power of the cross of Christ. And so what would most people do? And some Christians may even have been guilty of this in that day. They would say, how'd you hear about Paul? Hear about Paul again? You know where he is, that old troublemaker? He's in prison again. If the guy would just learn to keep his mouth shut, you know, maybe he wouldn't be in prison. We're not in prison. So Paul says, hey, don't be ashamed of where I am. I'm in a prison cell, but you know what? I know this. The whole world may cast a dark shadow on my life, but you need to know this, Timothy. God's light is shining in me and through me. And the gospel is going forth. The gospel is being spread throughout the world. And so, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, but listen to what he says, but rather join with me in suffering for the gospel. Paul says, come along for the ride. Join the party, Timothy. Suffer like I do. Notice Paul says, suffering for the gospel. And what he means there is for the spread of the gospel. Because let's be real honest. The gospel will not be spread unless we open our mouths and spread it. It's the only way it's going to be spread. How many of you like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? Huh? You do. How do you make your sandwich? You don't just scoop in the, put the knife in there and plop a glob of it on your bread and then take a scoop of jelly and just plop it on, then maybe you do, but you squish the sandwich together. No, you get a knife and you do what? You spread it to the four corners of your sandwich. And you spread the jelly to the four corners of your sandwich. So every time you take a bite, you're tasting the peanut butter and the jelly. So too, Paul says, the gospel's to be spread to the ends of the earth, to the four corners of the earth. Let the nations know about the cross of Christ and about the power of God and about the grace of God. And so Paul says, Timothy, be willing to suffer for the gospel like I have suffered for the gospel. Well, what else does Paul want Timothy to focus on? God's grace. He speaks of God's grace in a pretty amazing way. He speaks of God's grace in two ways in this passage. In terms of salvation and in terms of God's sovereign plan. As we look at verse 9 again, he says, God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And one of the foundational truths of Scripture is that salvation comes about in our lives because of the grace of God and his grace alone. And if I am ever accused of repeating something over and over and over again, I pray that it is this truth, that we are saved by the grace of God and his grace alone, and not because of anything we have done. This is what the Scriptures teaches. Let's look at another passage, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Very familiar passage. Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And again, this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul would say in Romans 11 that if it's by works, then grace is no longer grace. The very essence, the very definition of the word grace is that we didn't earn it. We didn't do anything. We didn't seek it out naturally. It was a supernatural work of God that he imparted to us, this amazing grace that we might see our need of Jesus and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace and by grace alone. The second truth that Paul makes clear is that salvation is a sovereign work of God. When we use that word sovereign when we refer to God, it simply means this, that God is the supreme ruler, that he is the ultimate authority and has all power and all knowledge. There is nothing that is outside of the control or the knowledge of God. Now that does not mean that God is pleased when evil men do evil things. But it does mean this, that God is able to orchestrate everything, even the evil deeds of men, for his ultimate plan and purpose that he is bringing to an end. God sees it all, and he's got his hands in the details of everything in life. That's what it means when we say God is sovereign. He's in absolute control or power. God is never caught off guard, and he's never surprised by anything. And so Paul reminds Timothy of this great truth. And when it comes to salvation, Paul says God has purposed it and planned it even before time began. Let's look at another passage that teaches this as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Again, Paul writing says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. I know many people may struggle with this idea of God being sovereign and God planning everything out according to his purpose and his plans. But think about it for a moment. If there was just even one detail, one future detail that God was unsure of, what would that mean? I mean that God is not all-knowing, is he? He's not sovereign. He's not all powerful. And so God knows everything. If God was not working out all things according to the counsel of his will, if God did not have a purpose and an ultimate plan, how could we ever trust him? We couldn't, could we? Because he wouldn't know what's going to happen in the future. But God certainly knows because he has a plan. And so even in the regards to our own salvation, the Bible says God had that in his mind when? Before time began. And that is mind-blowing when you think about it. That God would have that in his plans for you and I. That we would know Christ even before he put the stars in place and the planets in motion. That is mind-blowing. And it ought to blow our minds when you think about it. Why? Because our minds are finite. God is infinite. We are merely creatures. God is the creator of all things. And so Paul reminds Timothy here. He says, hey, one of the things that God has planned out in eternity past is that you would be saved by grace. You don't deserve it. But God in his mercy and his grace has saved you. So if God has planned to save you, then know this, God can keep you through the trials and the struggles of life. He is with you, Timothy. Well, that was Paul writing to Timothy. How about us? I think a lot of this can be applied to our lives as well when you think about it. And so there's three things I want us to apply and take home today. And the first is this. We need to be amazed as well. We need to be amazed at the grace of God and amazed at the sovereign plan of God that he's touched our lives in such an amazing way. Keep in mind that the two passages that we read out of Ephesians were written to a group of believers. Paul was writing to believers. He says, hey, God has chosen you before the foundation of the world. You've been saved by grace, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. That is applicable to our lives as well today. And again, that is truly mind-blowing. I pray that we as Christians would be amazed by grace. How many of you can fully fathom the grace of God in your life? Anybody? No. I mean, we know it, right? We know that God's grace is real. He's touched our lives, and that's the only thing we have to cling to. But let's face it, who can fully fathom and fully comprehend how deep and how wide is the grace of God? It's incredible when you begin to think about it. So I pray that we would be amazed by grace. And at the end of the day, we would have to say, it is a marvelous mystery. This thing called the grace of God. The second thing we can apply is be bold. Be bold. We also need to heed the words of Paul as he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed, Timothy. We live in a country that is, we call, quote, free. A free country. I can stand here today and proclaim the word of God. We could go out and freely tell our neighbors about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't face a lot of persecution that so many other believers around the world face. And yet, how many of us would raise our hands and say, you know what, I know that I'm not as bold as I could be or as I ought to be. We may struggle in that area. Some of us may be afraid of being made fun of or being ridiculed or not being liked. I mean, let's face it, we all like to be liked, right? It's our nature. Perhaps some of you may fear financial loss. Maybe if you testify and speak out about Christ, it may mean that you're not going to climb up the corporate ladder, and so you're silent. For others of you, maybe you're afraid you may just say the wrong thing. You know, I don't want to misrepresent God, so I'm not going to say anything until I study my Bible for 10 years, and then I'll start to tell others about Jesus. If that's you, then you know what you need to follow is the example of the blind man, who the very same day he was set free, he said, hey, I don't know a whole lot about this Jesus guy, but this much I know. I once was blind, and now I see. And he spoke that. Just tell others what you know about Jesus. If all you know is that he died on a cross for your sins, he rose again, he's in at the right hand of the Father, he's coming back again someday, and he offers eternal life to all who will believe in him, that's a great thing to share. You may not know all the doctrine and theology and the deep things that are in there, but you know enough to share about the goodness and grace of God's salvation. Let me ask you, when it comes to sharing Christ, what are your fears? What are your fears? I've mentioned a few: ridicule, losing some earthly benefit, or lack of knowledge. I believe one of the great lies of the enemy is this, that he kind of whispers in our ear. So he'll say this, you know what? When you begin to speak about Jesus, everybody's going to say, I don't want to hear it, or just get out of my face. And so we don't say anything. I believe that's a lie of the enemy, because what you'll find as you begin to just talk about Jesus, there are many people, maybe pagan as they can be, they're open to dialogue about Jesus Christ, about who he is. They will take the time to talk with you and maybe want to know more if we would just open our mouth. And I raise my hand and say, I need to open my mouth more to those who need to hear about what Jesus has done. So God help us. God empower us. God give us the gumption to speak and to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things we're doing as a church family, on the back table, there are some cards back there. And they're just simple invites to invite someone to church. And I know Dennis has been sharing the last couple weeks. And one of the things he said was that the survey said, and you know that show with the survey said, the surveys say many people would come to church if they were simply invited. And so maybe you feel, you know, maybe I'm not great at sharing about Jesus, but I can at least pass out a card and say, hey, would you come to church with me this Sunday? There's cards on the back. I would challenge you, and Dennis has challenged you, to take a few cards and pray for people who you want to see know the Lord. The final thing we want to apply to our lives is this, is be supportive. We should not be ashamed of our suffering brothers and sisters around the world, but we should support them. I'm not sure how often you read about Christians around the world who are suffering for the cause of Christ and for the gospel of Christ. There's some great ministries, great publications out there. I think of Voice of the Martyrs is a great ministry. They put out a little magazine each month. You can go on their website and just read about believers around the world who are suffering intensely for the gospel. And I believe as Christians living here in America, this is something that we need to keep filling our minds with, of what's going on around the rest of the world. Don't just be zeroed in on our stuff right here and now. Because often we can get a warped view of what Christianity really is. I'm speaking as an American Christian. Because if my only view of Christianity is what I see on American Christian television, then I will have a warped view of Christianity. Now, I'm not saying that every program on Christian television is off base and out in left field. But I will say this, that much of what comes out is a prosperity gospel and not a suffering gospel that we find in the Word of God. And so we need to be on guard. We need to be very careful. The truth is this, if you believe in the prosperity gospel as it is proclaimed, then you have to be ashamed of your brothers and sisters who are suffering around the world. You have to be ashamed. Why do you have to be ashamed? Because the prosperity gospel preaches this, that when you come to Christ, you will now prosper. In other words, if you obey the Lord, then you will be prosperous in the material sense. You will flourish in the material blessings. They'll automatically come your way. Well, let me ask you this. What do we say then to our fellow brother and sister across the world who is sitting in a prison cell right now? What do we say? That's their dwelling place. They don't have the nice car, the nice clothes, the nice home, the nice dwelling place. They're in a prison cell. What do we tell them? What do we tell the brother or sister who has two sets of clothes and that's it? What do we tell the brother or sister who has to eat rice every day? Why? Because they simply want to share the gospel with other people who eat rice every single day of their lives. Do we look at them and we say, you're being disobedient? God has much better plans for you. God has a way better life for you. Is that what we tell them? Paul would say, absolutely not. That's not the gospel. Because the gospel often means that we will have less, that we will suffer. That's the truth. And in America, this is often not what we hear. It's obedience brings blessings my way, riches my way. It's not the gospel. Please know what the gospel is. Be willing to suffer, to give up. As Jesus said, be willing to lose your life for my sake. Three things again to put into practice as we head out today. Number one, be amazed by the grace of God. We sang Amazing Grace. Is that your theme song? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Secondly, be bold. Don't be afraid of people. Don't be afraid of what people think. What did Jesus say? Said, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body. Be afraid of the one who can cast your body and soul into hell. Don't fear man, fear God, is what Jesus said. And finally, be supportive. Be supportive. Pray and give to those who are suffering for the cause of Christ. Read about their lives. Try to have some compassion for where they're at. Love them and live that out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. I thank you for Paul's heart. And, oh, Father, forgive us when we just want our best life now. And we're not willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And it may be something as simple as maybe we might lose a friend, or maybe someone even in our family may turn away from us because we stand up for Christ. Jesus, you said you didn't come to bring peace but a sword, and so we know that there at times may be division. So God, help us to just be bold in our faith. Lord, help us to be willing to suffer for your cause, and help us to be amazed at your grace in our lives. And Father, today I pray, if there's anyone here today who has never just bowed their heart and knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would know that Jesus came to save them, he came to set them free and forgive them, and that they would turn to him and they lay down their life and believe in Christ. And we thank you for this all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.